Our text for this morning is Matthew 13, verse 31 through verse 33. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till all was leavened." And all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." Well, again, we come to the parables this morning. We've been a couple of weeks in them. And if you know anything by now, I hope you will remember that this is in response to Jesus himself, his response to people and their response to him. This has to do with the response section, and Jesus is explaining to the apostles, to the disciples, why it is people are doing what they're doing, what is going on here. And you'll remember this is particularly important because there is this messianic expectation of Jesus as the son of David and of the king and what the kingdom is going to look like. And in contrast to Old Testament Israel that will come in with violence and force and a cataclysmic overthrow of their enemies coming into the land, Jesus isn't doing that. He keeps doing a lot of talking, and instead of destroying his enemies, he is healing his enemies. And instead of undoing things and bringing devastation to his enemies, he is feeding people, and he's doing works of mercy and healing. And yet, people are not believing in him, and the leaders are rejecting him and plotting to kill him at all cost. And so as I've raised the question in the minds of the apostles that I think was going on there, like, what is going on? Why is this happening this way? Is the kingdom coming? With John the Baptist, we're wondering if this is it, if this is really what's supposed to happen. How is the kingdom going to advance, and how is it going to grow? And he's telling these series of parables to assure them, first of all, you guys are in. I'm going to give you understanding, and seeing they see but do not see, hearing they hear but don't hear and understand, but you are given these things that you may know the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom. And he's telling these series of parables with this dual purpose of hiding it from those who are rejecting him, but to reveal to his disciples, this is what you can expect in my kingdom. And he is in large part adjusting their expectations from what they are thinking and what they are desiring and what they are hoping is going to happen. And what's going to be clear is even in the garden after the temptation, when Peter sees Jesus being betrayed, he still is not going to get it. He's going to pull the short sword out and cut off Malchus's ear, or the servant of the high priest, and he's going to try to live by it. He still doesn't get it then. And even then in Acts chapter 1, for a while, they still don't get it. And they're saying, is it now you're going to restore the kingdom, when Jesus has already said, the kingdom is in your midst. The kingdom is here. I'm the king. So it's going to take a while for the apostles to get it. And it seems like it's not until after Pentecost or at Pentecost that they actually do get it. So let us not be slow to learn the lessons that Jesus has to teach us here. People are responding to him in different ways. And here's something of the range of what's happening. Some people are just using him. Some people just use him. They've got a sick person that they love. They've got someone who's afflicted with a demon who they love, and they're bringing him to Jesus and then going away but not accepting Jesus. They're just using Jesus for what he can do for them. And such people continue to exist in our day who will use Jesus and use Christianity just to kind of get what they want. And what they want's not necessarily a bad thing, like to fix your marriage and to have a happy family, to get a better job and, you know, just live a better, more sensible life. Those aren't bad things in and of themselves, but you can do all that and come to church and order your life and yet still reject Jesus. So some people are just using Jesus. Some people are just misunderstanding, like John the Baptist. Are you the one, or should we expect another? There are people in the range of responses who are just misunderstanding him. Some are just outright rejecting him. No, you're wrong, you're blasphemous, you have a demon, and we are going to make sure that you get killed. And we're going to take a hand in that. And so, given that variety of responses, where's the power of God? Where's the kingdom of God? Where's the victorious, conquering kingdom of the king coming against the gates of hell? Well, you see it in the miracles, but when you look at people at this point, he's got this ragtag group of 12 guys, a few of the ladies around. His mom and his brothers don't seem to get him yet. Is this the power of the kingdom? Is this what we should expect? We expected bigger things from a worldwide, national, international, world cosmos king than this. And may I ask you, do you ever struggle with that? Look around in this room. Is this it? Look at what's going on in culture. Look at what is going on at church, in churches. Look at what's going on around the world. Not too much. It'll really discourage you. But look around enough and ask yourself, this is 2,000 years of progress of the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. Look at your marriage. Your parenting. Look at your sanctification. Do you at all struggle with that question of, is this really the kingdom of God? Is this really the power exerted of the God of the universe in my life, in my marriage, in my family, in my nation? Maybe we don't think about it in those terms, but those are the kind of questions that I think the disciples are saying, in light of who Jesus is, what's going on here? And we perhaps might ask ourselves that question. In light of who Jesus is, that we say what we believe, who can do all things, I can do all things through, what do we make of this? What do we make of this? That's some of what he's going to continue to answer for us this morning. Is this really according to God's plan? And if so, just what will the coming of the kingdom of heaven look like? How will the kingdom of God advance? Jesus' parables describe and encourage disciples then and now what we should be expecting. And I want to encourage you this morning. You say, well, so far you're not doing a very good job. It's pointing out how wrecked things are. But I want to encourage you from the words of Jesus. As we saw last week, the wheats and the weeds describe, that parable describes the sons of the kingdom and the sons of the evil one coexisting in the world together until the end of the age, the harvest, when he will send out his angels and bring in this great harvest and then separate them, and will be either the burning of the barn and the fire or the burning as the sons who will shine like the stars. This week, we look at two parables. The first is what I'm calling from seed to tree. What is the kingdom of God like? Beginning with Jesus, through 2,000 years of church history, what is going on here? And he describes it from seed to tree. He says, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven, this is the Jesus and his throne and the advancement of his kingdom and in the reign and rule of Jesus on the earth, it's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And unlike the other parables, these parables are a little bit different because they're not quite a metaphor, like a snapshot, but they're not like a story. It's short. It's more like a trailer, or more like, you know, those animated pictures you can take. I think they call them the live pictures. Did that freak any of you out when you got your new iPhone and you took a picture and then it looked like they were like, you're just like, and you swipe back, and then you swipe back again, and you saw, and you're like, wait a minute, I'll think about, is that a video? Is this on video? Y'all, some of y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? And you were totally surprised, and you took it again, and she's like, these parables are like little short snippets. They're not full stories, but they're not just a snapshot. They're a little, it's like this, okay? So the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. And let me just, for all of you, I don't want to put any bad terms on it. For those of you who are very interested in scientific facts, Jesus is not giving a lesson on the smallest seeds in the world. He's not like, now, as God of the universe, I'm going to tell you what in fact is the smallest seed of the universe so that 2,000 years later people can validate it and know that I'm God. No, these are colloquialisms. Mustard seeds were used as images for very, very small things. It was a colloquialism. It was just an image that was used all the time. And he's just pulling out of that bag of metaphors and tricks, not tricks, but metaphors and images. And just like, okay, so for instance, the mustard seed, which is of the smallest of seeds. He's not saying, in fact, this is the smallest of seeds, because it's not true. But he's just using it as a story. It's just an image. And when he talks about it becoming a tree, a lot of people jump in and they go, well, technically, and then which mustard seed is it? And is it kind of a tree? And there's a lot of discussion about that. And it's like you're missing the point. He's not giving a scientific explanation of what is the smallest of seeds. And at best, mustard seed trees are like large, thicky brushes. I mean, they're not like the cedars of Lebanon. They're not like these big, substantial. That's not his point. The point here is the smallest of things turn out to be more magnificent than you ever realized, or larger than you ever realized. Or look how much over time larger it is what it becomes than what it appears to be, and how slow growth eventually yields something that's much larger than what you see in the beginning. And we are in the beginning, and Jesus is planting a mustard seed, and his point isn't, this is the smallest of kingdoms, this is the smallest of what, he's just saying, no, this is what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's going to be like the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants, it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. It's just, it's a apple live photos. It's like this. And suddenly you see a seed go, and all the birds are coming in on it. He said, that's what's going on here. It's just a very earthy, organic, it's going to be very small. And it's not going to have like a Miracle-Grow Jack and the Beanstalk effect. It's not that the resurrection is going to happen and suddenly, ta-da, you know, we can climb to heaven. No, that seed, smallest of seeds on day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, and you look at it and it's just not impressive. And he's saying that the kingdom of God is advanced. It's not going to look that impressive, but it's going to be advancing. And it's going to be advancing to something that's much larger than you could ever have imagined. I mean, if you had never seen a plant grow or a seed grow, and I showed you a seed for the very first time, I mean, imagine you come from another planet where there's no trees, there's no seeds, there's no organic growth. And I said, look, see this little bitty seed here, this mustard seed, and see this big substantial tree-like bush? Those are the same thing. You would go, you're out of your mind. You are out of your mind. How does that happen? Well, rays from this ball of fire up there shoot down really fast. Yeah. And they hit the ground and make it to the seed. Yeah. And then water gets on it. Yeah. And then nutrients out of the ground. What are nutrients? They're things so small you can't say, well, show me a nutrient. I don't know what it is. It's in the dirt. So nutrients and beams coming from space and water makes this little bitty thing that big. You're out of your mind, man. And they come back a week later and it's like, well, let's check this out. And they look down and see, you're joking me. See, it's not the tree. No, you got to come back later. And they come back a month later. Really? No, you got to come back in a couple of years. You come back in a decade from now. Oh, I see. Yeah. You want me to stick around for that long and see this happen? You get the idea. Jesus says that's what the kingdom is going to look like. When you do church, when you do worship, when you tell people about Jesus, when you read your Bible, we want the Jack and the Beanstalk experience, don't we? We want the gospel to be like those beans. But Jesus is saying, that is beans, man. Normally, that's not. And we're going to talk about punctuated growth. Sometimes God does it, like Pentecost. But what's really interesting, I'm getting ahead of my application, but what's really interesting is those outpourings of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you've got Pentecost, granted that. Something really spectacular happens there. But when you think of the outpouring of the Spirit in other places in the book of Acts, like the entire family was converted. A family. Like not a whole city, not a whole nation. It was a family. It was like, this is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit poured out directly from heaven and speaking in tongues at the power of the gospel. And now even the Gentiles believe. What does that look like? It looks like a half a dozen people who go, we're in, baptize us. And you might look at it as a little sprout and see that family or Cornelius and his family or Lydia and a couple of the women by the water. And they're converted. And in the big scheme of things, you look at it and you go, that's the power of God. And Jesus said, that's how the kingdom is going to advance. But it's headed towards something that is magnificent. And a number of the commentators agree, and I lean in this direction, and this is one of those parables, is like how much of the details is actually intended to be interpreted. Jesus doesn't interpret this one, so we're not given those. But the idea of the birds of the air come out and make its nest in its branches, I do lean toward that Jesus means something by that. And that is that there are several times in the Old Testament that birds landing in trees are symbolic of nations coming to Israel, of nations coming to Messiah, of the fact that this variety of birds come in and land on this tree. And I think probably he's leaning that in that direction of saying, what you're seeing is, guys, be sure, the little things that look to you really small are growing into something that is magnificent, and all the nations will come. So I think he would be saying to the disciples, don't despair the time of small things. Then he moves to a second analogy, or to a second parable, and that is leaven and flour. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Whoops, let me go back to that. So again, now here's the question. What is Jesus' point by this? Well, one of the interesting things in this use of parabolic language is that most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time in the Bible, leaven is used as a symbol for evil. A little leaven leavens the whole. And here's where I say again, Jesus, and just literature and the Bible itself, you have to pay attention to how the symbols are being used because they're not always used the same way. Typically, leaven is evil, something it's spreading and you don't want to spread. Little leaven leavens the whole. Therefore, purge the evil man from you. But here, Jesus is turning it around, and some of the commentators say, like, leaven was such a pervasive symbol for evil that they would have been offended and shocked. How dare you use leaven to talk about something good? But he does it anyway. But here's the point. Is this three measures of flour, and again, there's a good bit of discussion about, like, how big is a measure? And what is three measures of flour? Some of them say this is like a really reasonable amount. Now, the thing about leaven is that it's not the exact same thing as yeast. Now, I'm not a baker, nor pretend to be one, nor a son of one. But what I understand is that the difference between yeast and leaven, yeast is something that is just standalone that you take out of the little package typically and you put into the dough and then it sours the dough or leavens the dough. But leaven is something that's left over from something else. So there's a continuity to it. So they would take dough that had been leavened from another lump and then use that to put it in to the new dough that's not yet leavened, and it would spread. And basically, it sours the dough. I mean, it spoils the dough, but it makes it where it rises and can bubble and foment and those kind of things, and makes the bread larger. So all you bakers, I'm sorry if I just stepped on all your toes and offended and said everything wrong. I'm doing the best I can. But that's what leavened bread does as opposed to the unleavened bread. And here he says, and the point isn't, here's what I think the point is you've got this large measure. And the thing is, you can just take a little leaven. You don't like need equal measures. And over time, and in this time, it's much quicker than the mustard tree, mustard seed. Over time, you can take a little leaven and it will be pervasive and eventually spread and change the whole thing. Now, let me just pause here to say there's one way to think about these parables that focuses them on Jesus answering the question, what will the earth be like when Jesus returns? And how much of the world will be Christianized? And so millennial positions and eschatological positions are raised from this. My question might be just, is that Jesus's point in this context? But here's certainly what he does say, is in the end, it's all going to be full of the kingdom. Now, whether there's a harvest or a point of Jesus's return, where do you put in this parable, where do you point Jesus's return? Is it the end? You know, then the birds of the air come in and then Jesus returns? Or, see, that's mixing of parables. So the fact is, the day is coming when the leaven will leaven the whole of the earth. And the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord. But I question inserting, because you have to insert in there somewhere Jesus' return. Is it before the parable ends, after the parable ends? And just honestly, the end goal and the end conclusion is the same, but Jesus doesn't tell us where his return fits in there. So in the very least, I'm tentative to say that these parables are proof that before Jesus returns, the entire world will be Christianized. I'm just hesitant. I understand those who hold that position. I'm hesitant because it's a mixing of parables, it seems to me. But here's what we agree, no matter what view of eschatology and the millennium that you believe in, is the end game's the same. In the end, the birds of the air will come from all the nations and land on the tree of the kingdom. In the end, the leaven of the kingdom will for sure leaven the whole. To that, we can agree. And so Jesus is saying, this little bitty small thing that's happening right now has more power and potency in it than you can possibly imagine. And again, imagine you're from another planet, never seen leaven, never seen dough, and I told you, you take this little bit of dough, and it's going to change this whole thing and make delicious bread like you can't imagine. You would think that was magic otherwise. He said, that's the kingdom. Now, at this point, Jesus, or actually Matthew, gives an editorial comment. He gives an editorial comment and basically says what's happening here as Jesus is telling this parable is in itself, and it's one of his favorite phrases in his book, it's a fulfillment of the prophecy of Scripture. It's the fulfillment of the Word of God. It's the fulfillment of things said under the Old Covenant. All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables, indeed he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Some texts you may have will have a footnote, the prophet Isaiah. He says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world, which indeed is not from Isaiah, it's from Psalm 78 in the Psalm of Asaph. But he sees in Psalm 78, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. What we're told about here is that this is a fulfillment of what Asaph was saying, talking about in Psalm 78. And that's important. It's a fulfillment. It's what's going on here. But here's what I think. Not the point isn't just it's fulfilled, but what's fulfilled is important. And here's what's fulfilled is I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. And some of the commentators say there may be something about hiding the leaven in the dough, And here's something that's hidden that's now being revealed through the spreading of the kingdom. And I think that's probably there's a connection there. But what's happening here is Jesus is telling us the nature of the kingdom that we would not otherwise have guessed. He is telling us things that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. He is fulfilling prophecy. He is telling us how prophecy is fulfilled. And he's telling us this is how God's work is working. And it's been doing this since the beginning of the world. I didn't look up the numbers because I knew it would be controversial. I didn't look up the numbers of how many Christians there are in the world. Because as soon as I use that word Christian, there's going to be a lot of debate. Well, do you mean Protestant Christians? Do you count Roman Catholic Christians? Do you count Greek Orthodox Christians? Well, among those churches and even true churches, how many true Christians are among the number? You know, there's all that discussion and conversation, which is an interesting one to have. But when you think of from the foundation of the world, you think of Abraham. Call out of Ur the Chaldees, that I will make you a nation, I will bless the nations. The fact that the Jews as a nation survived is amazing. The fact that they came out of exile into their own land was amazing. The fact that the Christ was born was amazing despite all the odds. And that he had 12 followers that he made his disciples. And that he was an offshoot, heretical, considered as a heretical offshoot from his own people, and killed him and said, that's the end of it. And that 2,000 years later, thousands of miles away, we're sitting here singing about the fairest Lord Jesus. It's magical. It's miraculous. When I say magic, I just mean another word for miracle. I'm just trying to shake you up a little bit. It's something that's supernatural. It's something remarkable. It's something amazing that we're talking about this book that was entrusted to the Jewish nation, the oracles of God, and they preserved it. And then it was given to the New Testament church, and then monks kept it in monasteries, and they stuffed pillowcases with it, and they put it in piles to start fires with, and still it survived. And people wholesale in places like Russia tried to snuff it out. And China tried to snuff Christianity out. And what are we ultimately trying to do? We're just trying to tell a story. And people have died in the name of Jesus, who came in love and was killed. And all we're saying is, he got out of the grave. And people die for that. These are things that have been hidden from the foundations of the world. And dear brothers and sisters, we are privileged to know them. And we are privileged to believe them. So here's some application. Remember, the opening parable to this section of the parables has to do with fruit. And I've said again and again that the first parable is not the first parable of the kingdom. It's the parable of the parables of the kingdom. And what's going to happen as the word goes out and is sown of the kingdom? Well, some are going to be snatched out by Satan. Some are going to be choked out by the cares and concerns of the world. Some are going to be scorched out by the sun. But others will bear 30, 60, 100-fold fruit. And that's what we want, is fruitfulness from the parables. So what do the parables of the mustard seed and of the leaven, how can that bear fruit in our life? What can it do to help us to bear fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, in worship to the Lord Jesus? And here I must be a little negative at first, which is, you and I are fish swimming in waters and don't even know we are wet. And we have adopted, many of us, if we're from this country, and are exposed almost nonstop, if we are exposed to anything, to the American spirit. We are a nation of cowboys. We are a nation of rebels. It's why we're our own nation and not a sub-colony of Britain, of the kingdom. We're cowboys in spirit. We're getter-dunners. And after the Industrial Revolution, we became a people of wanting it and wanting what we want, and it's your way, and have it your way, and get it now, and get it as quickly as possible, and give me a lot of it. And to speak a little pea prophetically, this is a spirit of the age that when it comes to church, and when it comes to Bible reading, and when it comes to our marriages, and when it comes to parenting, when it comes to everything, we are infected deeply. Most of us. Most of us. So when it comes to revivals, when it comes to church meetings, when it comes to Christian work, when it comes to the amount of Bibles distributed, when it comes to the amount of missionaries sent, when it comes to the amount of lives saved and people fed, it so often becomes about that, doesn't it? The amount and how big. I could tell you stories of pastors and evangelists and missionaries that I've met who I sit and have conversations with and have had conversations with, and they start asking me how big the church is, how many people have been saved in the last year, et cetera, et cetera. And then they quickly and humbly tell me about their trip to India, where they just preached and saw 2,000 people saved. And I'm supposed to be impressed by that. And I hope 2,000 people were saved. Don't get me wrong. But somebody's clearly doing something right and somebody's clearly doing something wrong is the American perspective, isn't it? Because if God's going to work in any way, he's going to work in big ways. Because he's God. And he's got all power. And it's his kingdom. And he loves the glory of his son Jesus. And so surely we ought to expect as the ordinary Jack and the Beanstalk story, shouldn't we? Man, I just preached, and suddenly this man's family got converted, and all of his relatives, and all of his neighbors, and then his mechanic, and then this guy, and then suddenly all of Madison was converted, and the whole state of Tennessee. God is with us. That's what we drink in all the time. How many disciples are you discipling? One? Bless your heart. How big's your church? How many people have you reached for Christ? And there's always a threshold of number, I think, that we have in our minds, or at least I have in my mind, of what would constitute impressive, what would constitute not impressive. We do the same thing in business. We do the same thing with churches. And Jesus is saying, that's not the way of my kingdom. It's not the way of my kingdom. Most of the time, it's not the way of conversion. There are Pauline conversions. Mine's one of them. Overnight, instantaneously, I was a different guy. It was very, very stark. And there are Paul's. But of the apostles, where were the conversions of the 12? Exactly. Where were their radical conversions? Tell me. He's like, come follow me. One of you is a betrayer. Peter still doesn't get it. Pulls out his sword. Put it away. Before Pentecost. Now are you going to give us the kingdom? So were they converted before they came to Jesus as Jews? Were they converted when they came to Jesus? If they were baptized, when they were baptized? Were they converted when he says, receive ye the Spirit? Were they converted on the day of Pentecost? Who knows? When was Paul converted? You know. But for the one, we have 12 others that are very subversive. We have Cornelius's. We have Lydia's. We have those whose hearts were opened. We have other examples of people just saying, we will hear further from you, and became a follower of Paul. Quill and Priscilla, when they heard of Jesus, their whole lives weren't transformed, and they went from drug addicts and prostitutes to, you know, they were good people. Barnabas was a good man. And he heard of Jesus, he's like, I believe. And my point is, sometimes conversions look like mustard seeds and look like leaven in a person's life that's leavening the whole over time. And it could be our demand for the spectacular and the spectacle that could really discourage somebody. Which doesn't mean there aren't radical conversions, but Jesus is saying this is the way the kingdom expands, and the kingdom includes people. It is people. So what he says about the kingdom is also true of people. What does obedience look like? I love the phrase, long obedience in the same direction. Sometimes I don't need radical obedience, I just need obedience. And I need obedience over time. And I need to keep doing the right thing. And sometimes my sins fall away from me all at once. When I was converted, there were some very significant things that fell away from me. There are other things almost 30 years later that are still breathing down my neck. What does obedience look like? It looks like a long obedience in the same direction. What does Bible reading and prayer look like? Do we expect Jack and the Beanstalk experiences when we open our word, the Holy Scriptures? Again, sometimes they come, sometimes we come, and it's like the very words are glowing from their pages. Other times, it's just us sitting, reading, and absorbing the stories. And absorbing again, and putting another sediment layer down on our holiness and on our sanctification. It's just another layer that's relatively unspectacular, but that doesn't mean I didn't meet with God. It doesn't mean that I'm not being changed. It just means that change is progressive and over time and living. What does my prayer look like? Sometimes it does feel like the heavens have opened up and I can feel the glory of God and his face shining upon me. And when those times come, they are beautiful. But it doesn't mean when I'm having a conversation with God and I don't feel that, that it's not real. And it's not growth. And it's not significant. It doesn't mean that. What does church growth look like? The methodologies have been studied endlessly. How to double your church, how to triple your church, how to quadruple your church. You know, if church growth looks like a mustard seed and a leaven, that's God's way ordinarily. Slow growth, healthy growth. As a matter of fact, most fast growth, at least within the human body, we call cancer. And hurts the body. I could stop exercising, eat donuts every day, and you would see some growth. But it wouldn't be healthy growth. Not all church growth is created equal. So how do you have people abide in relationships and repentance and love and see a church grow solidly over time? And if God does something else, so be it. Praise the Lord. We just got to figure out then what to do with the extra growth, the Jack and the Beanstalk. But otherwise, this is the kingdom. What do relationships look like? Relationships look like mustard seeds and leaven. You get the idea now. It's laying layer after layer after layer of love and trust and confession and repentance. That's how it ordinarily looks. There's love at first sight. There are friends at first sight, I suppose. Well, not suppose, I know there are. Sometimes they share birthdays. But ordinarily, relationships and marriages look like mustard seeds that are growing over time and leaven that is spreading. What is the aim of congregational worship? Is it spectacle? Is it emotionalism? How about you? There were some emotions running pretty deep earlier. I heard some of you, and I felt it myself. When those come, we thank the Lord. But the aim of congregational worship is just to lay down another layer of sanctification and growth and exposure to the stories and to the holiness of God and to His Word, to add again. What is the liturgy for? What are these prayers for? Not that in that moment I will have the most amazing experience I've ever had, though I may. Bless the Lord if I do. But if it doesn't happen, it doesn't mean that nothing happened. Because growth is not visible doesn't mean growth isn't happening. It means laying down another layer. What is my hope in life and death? My only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. My body, my spirit, whether I live or whether I die, to be reminded of that and work that in more deeply like leaven in dough. What does it mean to reach our neighborhood? To affect our neighborhood and town and our cities. I think patient, enduring love, service, and presence is the most faithful biblical way. And sometimes God sparks it, Jack and the Beanstalk, something happens, there's revival. But even the revivalists recognize that revivals were God's extraordinary work. We bless God when they come, but the ordinary work is like mustard seeds and leaven. What shape does evangelism take? Again, I believe we're called to patience. Sometimes we'll share the gospel with somebody who's a Paul. Sometimes we'll share the gospel with somebody like a Peter. How would you like Peter as your disciple? Oh, man. Open mouth, insert foot. Repeat when needed. But we'll have Judas's, we'll have Peter's, we'll have James and John's. Look at all these wicked people. Let's just call down fire from them. And Jesus says, knock it off, guys. You don't know what your spirit is. Evangelism means building relationships. Most times, we're engaging relationally, and if not relationally, at least personally with people. What does cross-cultural missions look like? I'm pretty sure the primary work is not to go do a crusade and get decisions and send people off. That's not the primary work. The primary work is the work of the Hamiltons, the work of the farmers, to go and to live and to love and to learn language and be in neighborhoods and have weddings and birthday parties and share the bread with the poor and care for others. And if God, through the preaching of the word, converts a mass, amen, His extraordinary work is done. But the work, it doesn't mean that when it's not there, the kingdom isn't growing. The spirit of our age would have us impatient. Oh, I didn't mention this. What do marriages look like? And what does parenting look like? I'll let you work that leaven in yourself. The spirit of the age would have us impatient, looking for shortcuts to relationships, moving on the fast track rather than plowing, watering, seed planting as we are waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord doesn't mean inactivity. It means doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way and waiting on Him as we do it. While there are certainly periods of punctuated Jack and the Beanstalk growth, as I called it, in these various areas, these parables teach us the necessity of patience and faithfulness. Otherwise, we can feel inadequate or ineffectual, lose hope, and even give up and just say, come, Jesus, because apparently you're not working. And Jesus says, sometimes the seed's in the ground and you won't see it work even in your lifetime. And when you hide that leaven in that dough, you may not see it in your lifetime, in your kids. We are called to continue to utter the story, often in parables to non-understanding people of the kingdom of God, which is progressing from the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Lord, you said in your word that the word that came to Israel did not benefit those who heard it because it was not mixed with faith. Lord, we would want to take faith and mix it in and intermingle with the word that we've heard so that we'd be encouraged, so that we would persevere, so that we would love extravagantly, that we would care for those who don't often want to be cared for, that we would patiently and lovingly live among the people that you've put us in this church and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces and in our schools. Thank you for the encouragement that the growth of the kingdom is happening when we are faithful, even when we can't see it. And so we pray for faithfulness. We pray for Jack and the Beanstalk moments. We pray for conversions. We pray for radically changed marriages. We pray for the breaking of addictions. We pray for all of those radical things that you are able to do in a moment more than we can do in a lifetime. But Lord, let us not miss the mustard seed work that you are doing among us. I pray in Jesus' name.